As you're finding your seats, our children move along to children's worship, children's church. And for all our parents that are kind of new to us, this first hour is that. It's worship. It's not Sunday school. It's the kids do their own version of worship. And then the next hour is the education, that is the Sunday school as we know it. The kids are getting well grounded in those things, and we're very appreciative of those who teach. And as always, we're looking for teachers and adult supervisors that would love to be a presence amongst them as well. Communion Sunday is always a different style for us, because I know the focus is the table. It's why most communion tables in a church, as you see ours, it says, "This do in what? Remembrance of me." And that's why we're here today. And the lesson is from 1 Corinthians 11. It is kind of known as the communion passage. But I wanted to focus on today is just to be helpful and instructive, because there are some scary pieces. It is worrisome, some of the language that we find in Scripture when it comes to approaching and taking Holy Communion. So we hope we can clear that up today, and we'll come before the throne even more boldly than before. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, examining ourselves. And this is the New Living Translation. "So if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And that's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by God and judged in this way. But when we are judged and disciplined by the Lord, we will not be condemned with the world." I think throughout the whole life of the Christian church, and that is that Holy Catholic Church that we speak of in the Apostles' Creed, Catholic, lowercase c, universal. That's regardless of denomination. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it speaks to those in the Christian church, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. There's several things we call it, but this Holy Supper has been the most common form of public worship together. The Holy Supper taken together in the form of community, because it's in the form of doing it together. So can you hear the words community and communion? It's doing it together as a body of believers. So in the form of community, but also in the context of worship, it truly becomes the means by which we are empowered to fully go out into the world and give of ourselves. Christians can only minister on the basis of what they have initially received. It's just common sense. If you don't have it, you can't give it. A Christian can only give of themselves individually if they have first received together in community, worship and the sacraments together as believers. And the best way to do this is by taking of the Lord's Supper together in the context of believers as a family. The feast that we have on this blessed sacrament is all about why we take it. It is a source of immense power to build us up and to sustain us as the body of Christ. So by communing together upon the body and blood of Christ, we are built up in faith and love, healed in mind and spirit, enabled to overcome alienation and segregation, and to become equipped to go out and be ambassadors, to serve one another, not only in our church, but in our community and every encounter. See, it's not just about being in church. It's every single encounter that God arranges for you to engage in. Every single thing that crosses your path at every given moment of the day is a God moment to show the love of Jesus. So the whole point and the meaning behind eating the bread and drinking from the cup in unity, that is in community together, is to signify that the Lord Jesus Christ died for every single human being, for every single one of us, and that he did so obediently and he did so willingly to shed his blood to cover a multitude of sins, our sins. So by eating the bread, we proclaim Christ's death to show us that we believe that Jesus gave up his body freely and obediently for the sake of others. By eating the bread together, when we eat that wafer together as a community, what we're declaring is that we too, just like Jesus, are willing to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. By drinking from the cup, we're proclaiming as we drink that Christ's blood was poured out as an atoning sacrifice to not only offer us forgiveness and our salvation, but to establish that new covenant, that life can truly get back to the way it was supposed to be all along in the Garden of Eden, a loving, personal, intimate relationship that I can now address this almighty, powerful God as Father, a very intimate word, and that I can have that relationship now and forevermore when I transition into eternal life. So by drinking from the cup together, when we do that as a body, we're reaffirming that we are able and capable and willing to render mercy, grace, unconditional love, that we are going to uphold the worth of all persons being created in the image of God, and that we are willing to forgive as we have been forgiven. And this is why Paul stressed such an importance, and that's why he gets into such deep context here upon the Lord's Supper. And that's why we must be, as Paul says, in a proper attitude of sacredness and holiness, so that when we eat and when we drink, even when we just hold those elements in our hands, we realize that when we come to the table to eat and drink of those elements that represent to us all that the Lord has sacrificed, all that he has accomplished, all that he has commanded us to do, we realize there's more here than just a wafer and some juice. Because to me, the last thing that the Last Supper should be is just this ritual we are accustomed to doing once a month. This sacrament should be sacred to us. It should be holy, and it should give us cause to be almost speechless as we gaze upon the wafer and the juice. The sacrament is holy. It is a solemn rite because Jesus instituted this for us. This was all given of himself, and he charged it to us to always, at all times, as it says on our table, in remembrance, to remember its deep significance and to understand its meaning. In order to keep it into that context, that this is way more than just wafer and juice, to keep it in its proper context, the best thing that we can do before coming to eat and to drink is simply what Paul is telling us in Corinthians. Conduct a rigorous inner self-examination of heart and of soul. It's our solemn duty. It is something that is very important. It's a step that we should not miss before we eat and drink. It's our solemn duty to ensure that we have inner cleansing so that we can approach these holy elements in remembrance, but also with thanksgiving. Not only with remembering what it's all about and with thanksgiving, but it's coming with a Christ-like attitude by taking that spiritual inventory. Am I truly, honestly ready and prepared and in a right state with my relationship with God to not only eat, but also to drink? Because we need to give ourselves assurance that we do not have to fear or think of ourselves as unworthy to do so. And that's why I'm so glad Paul really gets picky and he really gets intentional with how he explains these things that we are to do. Because I've been there. I've been there with even my own family members. They've talked themselves out of participating. Well, I'm too sinful, and I'm too this, and I can't that because of this. And it's just, it's amazing how misguided our thoughts that, well, no one can fully be worthy. I'm not worthy. I can't take this because I'm so sinful. Well, dealing with and confessing that unworthiness, that's the whole point of why Paul wrote it this way, is to take that stress and that unnecessary burden off your shoulders. Because this is where we get a little picky. And I'll say it again. This is where Bible study is sure a lot more fun than Bible reading. Because when you get into the original language, it opens up a whole new world. What am I saying? Well, Paul chose his words very carefully, very intentionally. So let's open our English books to, you know, it's a matter of adverbs and adjectives. And you're saying, well, what's the big whoop-de-doo? Well, Paul uses an adverb here. It means unworthily. Instead of picking the adjective that means unworthy. And you think, well, come on, what's the big deal? Words are words. No. As an adjective, unworthy refers to personal character. That speaks to you. Where the adverb that Paul is using here refers to the nature of our actions. So it's not talking about you. It's talking about the sinfulness that is hurting you and separating you from God. So he's talking about personal character, the nature of our actions here. This unworthily can actually mean, think of it as a scale. When one side's too heavy, what happens? Gets off balance, doesn't it? Or if you've done your laundry and too much gets onto one side and that washing machine goes jumping all over the house, doesn't it? You get it off balanced and it just goes crazy, doesn't it? That's the way this unworthily plays out for us. It is unequal weight, improperly balanced. So sin throws us off. It throws off the way our lives should have been before sin entered the world. So the warning here, it's not focused on those who are struggling with sin, longing to be forgiven, longing to have a relationship with God, but it's talking to those who are off balance, unworthily. It's talking about attitude. It's talking about not taking what you're doing with reverence and with holiness, not taking it serious. It's talking about having no regard for the sins in your life. Coming in here and just drinking and eating and not a care in the world if you've hurt somebody or if you did something that was offensive to God, or just coming in here and just blindly not even understanding why you're even doing it in the first place. Well, everybody else is doing it. And I don't want to look different, you know, so I'll just go along with everybody else. We need to remember the meaning behind the sacredness, the holiness of this sacrament. So this is why it's so important for Paul to say, once you grasp how horrible sin is in the sight of a holy God, and that you need to deal with that, that's why Paul says you need to examine yourself each time we approach the Lord's table. The word that Paul uses here for that word examine, it just means to put to the test. In other words, test, or test to approve. So we are to put ourselves to the test as to our position with Jesus. Is he truly Lord and Savior? We put ourselves to the test. How is the attitude of my heart? Do I harbor bitterness, unforgiveness? Is my relationship with somebody in this congregation broken right now? Do I have a strained relationship with someone in my family? Do I have a proper understanding of the true nature and purpose of the Lord's Supper? Because if you don't know what it's all about and you don't know what it is, why are we taking it then? For example, a good self-examination could just reveal such hard questions as, am I truly born again? Do I honestly, truly have Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior? Have I wronged someone? Have I offended or mistreated someone? Have I cheated or been stingy towards the church and the poor and the needy? Have I arrogantly placed myself above someone? I look down on somebody else. Do I have unconfessed sin, or have I been indifferent towards my sins? Yes, convicting questions that are difficult, but also have some hard answers to give. So when we all approach this table, it will all be just as much about my attitude as it will be about the juice and the bread. So Paul is telling us, let's get our attitudes in check, is basically what he is saying here. Get your attitude in check, your motives in check, your intentions. Yes, God can read the intents of our hearts, can't he? Our thoughts, our feelings, our intentions, I like that, the desire, all of it falls under the divine judgment of God. And that's why he wants us to come clean. He will willingly forgive those who will confess. Yes, come clean. But most importantly, come reconciled. Come forgiven. Come restored. And yet still come able. I like that last one. Come able to eat and to drink of what the Lord has provided for us. And as you come, we keep alive within ourselves that even beyond the remembrance of what Jesus has done to make this possible is to remember that he suffered to make this possible. So we come with the realization that we are actually in the mode of celebration. It's a celebration because we are finding beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is his grace and our redemption. So let us declare that his death is our life, the wellspring of all our comforts and hope. And as the Lord instructed for us, he does invite you. It's an invitation. He's saying, come. But I'm asking you to come and to remember. Don't forget and go through the motions, but come and remember. Take of the bread, receive from the cup, eat, drink, remember, and be thankful. It's a very powerful to examine ourselves. It's just coming with the full realization that Jesus has made this all possible. He paid the price. Your debt is paid. And the invitation's made. It's simply, do I want that enough to respond? Forgiveness, redemption, eternal life. It's a lot more than just a wafer and a little sip of grape juice, isn't it? And I pray that that is what examination will do. There's something powerful here. You taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for your great love for us. As we look at the way that you have dealt with your people, Israel, we go back and even look at how you dealt with the first creation. There was a point in time in history that you said you regretted making humans. But Father, this second flood, this second account, Noah's account punished and wiped out humanity. But the second flood that poured out of the side of your son hanging dead from the tree, the body and the blood and the water from his body flowed. And that blood covered a multitude of our sins. The second time, Father, your love prevailed. So, Father, we're asking as we encounter you through these sacraments that your Son provided, that they would be the body and blood of Christ. So as we eat and as we drink, we sense the great love that you had for us, pouring over us and through us. So bless these elements. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can be Christ to the world. As we consume Jesus, Jesus consume us to overflowing, that your love emanates from us into this world that so desperately needs such love. And we are thankful. And we do remember. In Jesus' name, amen.